So Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus.
Let's just pray again before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word and with your Holy Spirit that you have revealed to us the gospel, like you had revealed to Paul the mystery that we will look at tonight. And so I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that all of us would be changed by your word, that you would change and transform our hearts like you did Paul's when you revealed this mystery to him. So we just pray that you will bless this time together as we come to your word. Amen. So I don't know if many of you have heard of Malala Yousafzai. I forgot to look up how to actually say the name, but I think that's right. She was in the news a little bit this week, and she's been writing for the last few years about equality in education in Pakistan, where there was like several years where the Taliban actually banned girls going to school. And during that time, she anonymously blogged and wrote, and at one point, she actually even took part in a documentary that the BBC did. And 9 months ago, she was on a school bus coming home, and a member of the Taliban got onto the bus, demanded to know who Malala was, and shot her in the head. Well, 3 days ago, she actually spoke at the UN. I mean, it's amazing that she recovered, but I'm kind of can't believe that she decided not to take a break, and that she's still going, that she was willing at only 15 years old, she's only 15, to stand up in front of everyone at the UN and give this really moving 18-minute speech about equality in education. I mean, to be honest, I'm just absolutely astounded that she had the strength to carry on afterwards. I mean, she needed great willpower, perseverance, but also a passion, a real passion for her cause. Now, I don't want to belittle her cause. I mean, it's good to fight that people can be educated around the world, but don't we have a greater cause? I mean, to know that the God of the universe that we have rebelled against has, in his goodness and graciousness and mercy, has made a way for us to return to him. Isn't that a much greater thing to even have to tell the world, to be going out there? And would you be willing to suffer or die for that? I mean, theoretically, I like to think, yes, I would. But I do wonder if the situation arose where I had to choose between continuing to maybe proclaim that truth or to turn around and go home because someone was threatening my life, what would I actually do? Now, I'm not sure about myself, but I think from reading about Paul and seeing how what Paul is like, we can be pretty confident that he actually is someone that would stand firm in these situations. And so Paul is not really facing death here in this passage, but he is in prison. I mean, for crimes, what the Romans consider a crime, but he's actually there for a cause that he is passionate about, a cause that he cares about. And we see in this passage and elsewhere that Paul is willing to suffer for this cause time and time again. And so where we've got to in Ephesians is, in this letter, he's just finished explaining how the Jews and Gentiles are reconciled together, how there's unity now, they shouldn't be at odds to each other. And he's about to break into this prayer. But as he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, he suddenly interrupts himself, and he goes off on this digression for the chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first half of that digression this week, And I think Darren will be looking at it the second half next week. And so let me just read that beginning bit again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And I think what's happened here is Paul suddenly remembered that, well, the church in Ephesus might just be a little concerned or worried that Paul is in prison. He's yet to actually mention that fact in this letter, and I would be concerned if Darren was in prison and he was talking to us and he hadn't told us about anything. And Paul is actually the founder of this church. He's just an important guy, and lots of people came to faith because of him. I mean, you would be concerned if Paul was in prison and he hasn't said anything yet. So he goes on to this digression. Yet the interesting thing is, he doesn't just tell him what it's like in prison, but he actually tries to make the point that they shouldn't be discouraged that Paul is in prison, but actually they should be encouraged that Paul is in prison. And so, firstly, I just want to look at Paul's perspectives on prison. I didn't really mean to have alliteration there, but it worked out in the end. So if I can paraphrase, Paul is kind of saying, you shouldn't be discouraged that I'm in prison, but you should be encouraged because I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles, and I'm a prisoner because of the mystery made known to me. So we'll look at each of these in turn very quickly. So before he even gets to the digression, he hasn't just said he's a prisoner, but he says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And we're used to these kind of phrases, and we'll just kind of read over them and gloss over them. But to be honest, if you were hearing this in the church in Ephesus, I'm sure they would be thinking in their heads, well, wait a moment, no, you're not a prisoner of Jesus, you're a prisoner of Caesar, a prisoner of Nero, you've been arrested by the Romans. I mean, I think it's a little bit silly that he would say that. But he says he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is just saying that, well, nobody can put me here unless Jesus wants me here. No man can put me in prison if it is not part of God's plan. Paul knows God's rule over all of his life. And he is comforted by it, even in his suffering. Paul is saying, so don't be discouraged. I'm a prisoner of Christ. This is not a detour in God's plan. God is not thinking, oh no, what should I do? I am where our Lord wants me. And then, joined on to that, Paul says he's a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. It is because of his preaching to the Gentiles that he is in prison. You see, the Jewish authorities, we certainly know they weren't happy with the gospel that Paul was preaching, but Roman society was actually rather tolerant, well, to a point. And they were willing to have many religions in their empire, but their understanding of a legitimate religion was the kind of historic cultural one that was part of the culture that they'd kind of taken over and assimilated into their empire. And so they were fine with this new offshoot of Judaism when it was just being preached to the Jews and they were just arguing amongst themselves. But then when Paul started preaching to Roman citizens and he started, you know, saying, your gods aren't really gods, I mean, they were a little upset. I mean, the God of the scriptures is the one true God and none of yours are. And the Romans got a little bit upset and were thinking, this is not what we consider a legitimate religion anymore. And so that's why Paul has been arrested. So if he didn't preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he wouldn't be in Roman prison. But if he didn't preach the gospel to the Gentiles wouldn't be in the church in Ephesus. So again, to paraphrase Paul, he's kind of saying, I am a prisoner for your sake, because if I did not preach to you and get arrested, you would not know our Saviour and be looking forward to being with him for eternity. If I had to choose between being in prison or you losing that privilege, I would choose prison. And in fact, what we should really realise is that if Paul didn't go to preach to the Gentiles, we might not be here ourselves. I mean, he was the first preaching to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles ourselves. I don't think anyone in this room has Jewish heritage. And so it's literally because of God's plan for Paul that we are here today. And so, lastly, I think Paul thinks it's an encouragement because of the mystery. And he says in verse 3, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." I mean, and he's simply saying, "You must have heard that God revealed his grace to me, the gospel on the Damascus Road, and you must have heard that I am preaching to the Gentiles wherever I go." I mean, you must realize that the gospel has been revealed to me to preach to you. I mean, that this is God's plan, that I've been commissioned to do this. And he's saying, it's not just he's in prison for their sake, but this is exactly the task that God had in store for him, and he's being faithful to that. And then we see a little bit after that, that this task is a mystery that was revealed to him. Now, he calls this the mystery of Christ, and we'll see why a little later. And so, what we see has happened is, God has revealed something to Paul, something that is a mystery. And Paul is so profoundly affected by this mystery that he now knows, then we see in his writing and in Acts how he burns with passion to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that he then goes off and preaches it for their sake, knowing the risks. And then when he's put in prison, he's still quite content. He would not choose another course in his life. And so he's happy, therefore, to be a prisoner of Christ. And so like Paul, God has revealed to us the gospel. I mean, in some ways we know even more because we're looking with hindsight and with all of Paul's writings together. And we know, including the mystery that I'll talk about shortly. And this truth means that we can be saved despite our rebellion and enjoy forever being in the presence of the Trinitarian God. And yet how do we respond to it? How do I respond to it? I mean, do we proclaim the good news, whatever the cost? Do we burn with a desire to see people come to know our glorious Saviour Jesus? I mean, I would be the first to put my hand up and say 95% of the time, I don't. Most of the time, I wait for opportunities to share the good news to kind of turn up on a silver platter for me, like the time I was on a train in the Czech Republic, and after this Japanese guy and I got over the fact that neither of us were Czech, though we thought we were, he found out that I was a Christian worker, and the very first question he asked me was, "So what is the most important thing that the Bible says?" I mean, you couldn't ask for a better opportunity there. But I have to ask myself, what would I have said? Would we have ever gotten to the gospel if he hadn't asked me that question? Would I have been bold enough to maybe try and get the conversation onto what does he think about the world and onto things about Jesus and how that would affect his life? I mean, would I have done that in the 1 hour I had in that cabin with him? I don't know. Probably depended on the mood I was in that day, really. But then also, I mean, I know, and I'm sure you do, desire your friends to come to know Christ. I do desire that my friends do. But most of the time, I'm not going to risk my friendship by being too bold. And again, I'll just wait for those opportunities. And yet, in some ways, we have more reason, because we know even more than Paul, because we have 2,000 years of God proving everything that Paul said is true. And alongside that, our risks are far fewer. You're not going to get put in prison in the UK for being an outspoken Christian yet. But, you know, you probably get mocked. I mean, a bit of banter as well. And your friends might think you're a bit doolally. And maybe, you know, you might not get that promotion. And these days, yes, you might at worst lose your job. That is really the worst we can say. We're not going to go to prison. We're not going to get killed in this country for being outspoken Christians. So what is this mystery that Paul thinks is worth it to suffer? I don't just mean a worth it and a L'Oreal because you're worth it kind of way, but this worth it that is driving his that is a driving passion and would seemingly give up everything, even his life, kind of way. Well, firstly, you have the nature of the mystery. And this mystery is not, it's not like a complex puzzle. It's not like some of the physics experiments I studied at university that are just really complicated and no one understands why they are the way they are. I mean, one of them is just really silly and it does one thing when you're not watching it, but when you're watching to see how it happens, it behaves totally different and does something completely different to what you're expecting, and we just have no answer why. And I like to think God's having a bit of a chuckle when we're doing that, because we're just sitting here trying to figure out how it happens, and it's just like, when you're looking, it does something, and then when you turn around, it's going to do something completely different. And neither is this mystery like the mystery of a secret order, like the Masons, where as you get further and further into the ranks, you find out more secrets and more secrets. To be honest, the closest kind of human secret or idea I can think of is like an illusionist or a magician that's got this really great trick, and you see it done, and you just don't know how it's done. there was this show a little while ago called Fool Us, which had this American kind of comedy magician duo on it, Penn and Teller. And they just sat there, and people and magicians and people that did card tricks would come from all over the world, and they would try to fool these professional magicians who would sit there and try to see how it was done. And most of the time, they would actually know how they did it. But there was this one trick I watched, which was quite amazing, but I won't tell you explain how it happened. But 90% of this trick happened in the hands of, I think it was Teller, I don't know which one, in the hands of one of the guys that had to figure out how it was done. And it happened in most of his hands like this. And afterwards, it was an amazing trick, and this guy, who the trick happened in his hands, and he had no idea how it was done. And there was no way they were going to figure out how that was done unless the guy that did the trick told him. And it's kind of like that, this mystery. It's not that God's got a trick, and he's now going to explain to us what the trick was, but we know that from way before that he had promised that the Gentiles would be part of the promise. He'd promised to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. But he didn't really explain how that was going to happen. And this is what this mystery is like, is that he's now revealing that to Paul, how that is going to happen. And so this mystery has three overlapping parts. And Paul says that the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are firstly heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And so, firstly, the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel. God promised Abraham that he would bless his descendants, and through him all the families of the earth would find blessing. But before, the people were only blessed through Abraham's offspring. I mean, there are cases of people that joined the nation of Israel and their culture and their practices and became culturally Jewish. But now they are actually counted among the descendants, the children of Abraham. And so now they're fellow heirs to everything that God promised to Abraham. And then secondly, they are members together of one body. This is picking up on ideas that just happened last week in Ephesians in chapter 2. The idea that, you know, Jew and Gentile are now reconciled into one body, one new humanity. I mean, this is the church. The church is the body of Christ, and the same church that we are part of as we sit here today. And lastly, and I feel this one is kind of the climax of the mystery, is that they are now sharers in the promise. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that they're excluded from the covenants of promise, but now they are sharers in it. And so Paul's kind of thinking here of the Abrahamic covenant of promised land and all the nations being blessed, and the covenant with Moses, with the promises of God's presence, and the covenant with David, looking forward to the kingdom of God. But the underlying foundation of all three parts of this mystery is that before the three, it all happens through the gospel, and then at the end, it all happens in Christ Jesus. And so now we start to see why it's the mystery of Christ. Because the Hebrews knew that God had promised Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. What they didn't quite get was that his offspring is Jesus, and that Jesus is what has enabled God to bless all the nations through Abraham. Now, Jesus is himself, being Jewish, is an heir. He's a member of the body, and the head even. And he would be, if he wasn't also the fulfiller of the promise, he's also a partaker of the promise because of his Jewish heritage. So when Gentiles, including us, become Christian, and we become united with Christ, well, we're suddenly on level ground with Jews. The Gentiles are in the same position as the Jews before God. So Paul is not just saying that the Gentiles have access to the saving work of Christ, but they have total equality with the Jews. There are no first or second class Christians. The theologian Charles Hodge said, "The hand is not in the body by permission of the eye, nor the eye by the permission of the hand. Neither is the Gentile in the church by courtesy of the Jew, nor the Jew by courtesy of the Gentiles. They are one body." And this is encouraging to the Gentile. I mean, he knows he has access to salvation from his rebellion against God, and that's great. But he also knows that he doesn't have to jump through the hoops of Jewish ceremonial law and culture anymore. And it is simply Christ alone that means that he is saved. And kind of on the flip side, it kind of implies here that the Jew is no longer in need of the old ceremonial law, but also it is just in Christ alone that he is saved. And the same applies to us today. As I said, we're Gentiles, and it is in Jesus alone we are saved. You know, only in Jesus are we part of the global church. Only in Jesus do we look forward to living in God's kingdom when it fully comes. And there is no difference between any of us in this. We are all equal when we come to the Father in Jesus. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're 5 or you're 50, if you're a teacher, a cleaner, or you just do something with computers. You're either in Jesus or you're not. It doesn't matter if you're a church minister, elder, member, you teach Sunday school, or you're the tech guy. It doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, Anglican, Baptist, or if you've been a Christian 40 years or 4 days, if you come to the Father in Christ. And so I hope you're finding this truth an encouragement and even a comfort. I mean, there is no ladder to climb. I don't have to jump through any extra hoops just because I'm not from a Christian family and I only became a Christian when I'm 18. I mean, this means we certainly have our differences, and I look around and I see very different people from different walks of life, and you know, we've got some different nationalities, and on some of our Sunday mornings we do have most of the world covered here. And yet we can all stand shoulder to shoulder as we come to the Father. And on the flip side of this, though, I hope this also motivates us, because it reminds us a little bit, like Darren did when he first arrived at CBC, that the gospel isn't just for people like us in this room. The gospel is equally for any person in the whole of Chelmsford. It's for the office workers, the students, the builders, the single mums, the teenagers, the commuters we get angry at when they steal your usual seat on the train. Also, and globally, that means it's not just for the UK and America, or just for Europe, but for all continents, all cultures, all subcultures. I mean, this is the mystery that drove Paul, that made him preach, knowing the risks, that allowed him to be content in prison. I mean, Paul says that this gospel he has been given. And in verse 7, he doesn't refer to it as a task, but it's a gift of grace. I mean, does this mystery motivate us like that? I mean, does knowing that the gospel is for all the residents of Chelmsford and not just us, just for the tiny percentage who attend church, I mean, does this motivate us? Does this make us want to go and tell them about the good news? Does it make us willing to endure mocking, banter, risk our promotions, jobs, even friendships, so that more might be with us in the promised city living with our glorious God in the future? Well, I'll leave you to ponder that, but let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for this mystery that you revealed. We thank you that in Jesus that anyone can come to you. We thank you that in Jesus that we are all equal, and that we can all rejoice at the promises and the things that you have done for us. We pray, Lord, that as we go out to work this week, and as we go home, whatever we're doing this week, that you would help us to not forget what you've given us, to not forget the mystery that drove Paul, the gospel. Pray that you would help this gospel to motivate us, to drive us, to want to share it with everyone we know that doesn't know it. We pray that you would comfort us as well, that if we are struggling or if we are having doubts or wherever we're at, that we can still come to you in Christ. So we just pray that you would bless each of us with this truth this week. Amen.